Again, good morning. We're thankful for the ministry of the board here at Maranatha. And heard from several of them already this week. Brother Earl brought a message on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and then Brother Dan brought a message on Wednesday. This morning, Brother Lemuel easy mistake. I'm sorry, Brother. You're both good men. I thank the Lord. But Brother Lemuel Brothers. Not Brother Lemuel Rivers, he's probably down in Georgia, Alabama. Driving a truck. Brother Lemuel is with us all, delayed because of a family funeral. Husband of Crystal's grandmother passed, Brother Potter, family funeral. Glad that he joined us. He's going to bring the word. Thank you.
So, good morning, and welcome back to another year of Camp Maranatha, and for the message this morning, I'm going to be reading some of the Psalms, inserting some commentary on the faith, wrap up that is included. So as we begin, let's pray and to get welcome our Lord to join us here. Father, we do thank you for guiding us and leading us and given us your word to help us to know and understand you better. Be with us now as we gather around your word once again. Just pray, Lord, that you heal me as I read and bring so that I place on my heart to save us here today. We thank you that you brought us all here together so we can join one another in loving and serving you and encouraging each other. So be with us now. Thank you again for your work. It's our source of hope, Jesus Christ. So this was a devotional I had sometime in the past couple weeks. And it struck me that I was asked to speak at Maranatha. Up till that point, efforts focused on other activities that are out today. And so this struck me as a speaking Maranatha. This is going to be texts barring something promising until then. So just a little bit of background on where this is coming from. This is just going to be a Maranatha commentary. It's one of these things. So, without further ado, if you will open your Bibles to Psalm 32, I'm going to start there. Brother Dan, if you let the title, it's called this first down. No other reason other than what we told earlier not to be into sports, so being a little bit of a troublemaker, I figured I would start that. It really has no other reference to the message too much because this isn't the first time you're down, and often you get down right like, well, you want to hear from the Psalms, and a lot of them are from David, and there's times when you're there, so we do that. So let's look at Psalm 32, the Psalm of David, a masculine, which is a contemplation. So what I plan to do is just we're going to look at this and stop along the way and think about some of the thoughts and concepts. Meditate on God's word day and night. So that's what I was thinking of preparing this. It's just looking at what God gives us to think on. And sometimes we have the choice, I guess. We want to think about the things that are bothering us and bugging us and sort of right in front of us, those mountains we're facing. Or we can turn to God's word and see what it has to say. And in Lem's world, hopefully those two collide because you can't report problems that are in front of you. Not problems that only focus on the word, does anything else. So take it and apply it to our lives. It is written. So we see here in verse 1 of Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And so I thank you for little ways that came from there. There's no amen or hallelujah or big shout. Sometimes we can't be considered that way. Still a little bit more subdued, I would say, at times. This is something that is the heart of being a Christian. And blessed, we ought to see these stuff. They're happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven.
Amen.
Sin is covered. We know that's at the cross. And in some way, we can stop there and probably spend hours and hours. And always this message might be about 20 minutes, but we'll see where the Lord takes us. We can think on the cross and what Jesus has done for us and our shortcomings and failures and how those are now covered, gone, they're no longer with us. And I was thinking too that we have that, I don't know how my mind gets from this at times, but one of the comedians had once commented about ear piercings and Jesus didn't come with your ear and came with your heart. See, the force of the Spirit dwells us and lives within us.
Yeah.
And just what a wonderful confidence when we understand all of those, how God the three in one, the eternal being, comes and lives and dwells with us, and has taken away our sin. And how God from the beginning, from the foundation, had man laid out, and everything was arranged, so that blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. We're going to get to shouting, being loud, here. So, but what a blessed thought that can cause us to get into that exuberance and excitement is not necessarily evil.
Amen.
We talk about right next to your sermon, maybe that's in the flesh and it's a little bit too much, but if you're excited, you're happy about things.
Right.
It's kind of what it has to come out at some point. Brother Tim was using them last night. Yeah, they're full of air. Of course, you hit them with that laser, of course, what happens? That air comes out. It doesn't come out slowly, it comes out all at once. They're pop. You don't need a pin. They're cool. And so, if and when you're happy about things, you can show that and express that. And let that out in the Lord. Glad about those things. And at the same time, you can be quiet, contemplative, and really thinking in and taking in sort of the deepness and depth of what all that entails. Blessed is the man who imputeth not iniquity, and the new spirit there is no guile. You can see again the implications here about how to live. Happy is the man. I know God doesn't impute iniquity to us because of covering of the Savior, but also in whose spirit there is no guile. See that God is not us, but our responsibility is to live that type of life worthy, happy, to be a person who's not full of guile trying to trick people and deceive people. What a way to live, knowing who we are. So, you know, I look forward to catching any messages from this week on sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And we have all of that. And so, how do we take that? That part of it is not in guile. We can see, though, in verse 3, because this was a Psalm of David. As we know, David's life had a lot of ups and downs. Kind of like a lot of us. Mm-hmm. I think everybody here has heard that joke. It's officially recorded down. why did the psychologist jump out of it? Because it was open. So Brother Dan Bridger, here in Grand Rapids, 2022. So if he needs copyright, just secure it. But everybody has kind of times and seasons, the up and down. David, who was a man after God's own heart, he walked through and lived through those times and experiences. So in verse 3, when we see him talking, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my brain all the day long. And we heard about bitterness not going up, making sure to get rid of that, get away from us, both individually, collectively, as churches. And we see here David noting that if we try and keep that inside, we bottle it up. Just like those balloons, it keeps expanding eventually. It's going to pop, and here has effects on us. He goes on to say, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. So, through some health conditions, and sometimes just the ignorance, I had Lyme's disease a year or so ago. And part of the reason something was up, night sweats, they call it, creating a new swimming pool was the other description for this. And just wake up warm, show water. And to be in that state of kind of dampness, then to have it be described as drought of summer, and the breeze comes along to cool us off and we go through sweat and to be warm, but the drought of summer, although it's rained here earlier this week, and I tell you that a little bit, but there are only nine fields around here are dry. Despite that, they're really keen. If they're still dry, I mean, the drought of summer, we've seen droughts, but to have that change from going to sweating that to be parched. Mm-hmm. And I read this a little bit, that it was God's hand that was on David at the silence. So we may think that we're going to keep silent. No. Except for the one who is our very thoughts. And his hand is on us and pointing things out. It leads to that dryness and that drought. Even if we tend to sweat, it's turning right into that dryness. I also wondered a little bit about knowledge and time to get into this, and a lot of that don't in specific psalms written. But I wondered which sin was it David was trying to keep quiet? Where was this obvious big sin with Bathsheba in consideration? And for a while, he did try to seal that by then, calling the opponents and being back out of battle, do what David wanted, expected, good of him. But we see that David, this is the time that he was suffering during. And as I looked at that and thought, you know, when Nathan came to him, and gave a story. So, you know, there's this rich man, sheep. You ever notice that sometimes your attitude sort of push onto others or keep that to them as well? And something may come up and you snap at somebody, or it's not really them, they just ask the simple question, water jug, and they set their glasses. You snap because that's who you are. You're sort of stammering and stewing and what's bothering you, even if nobody else knows about it. Sometimes it sort of scares me, like survive. But if this was the case, as David is reaching this drought of summer that's described here, seeing some frustration, because his response, sort of that righteous indignation, is confronted by the prophet, tells the story, David is angry after that, isn't he? Who is it? I'm going to punish him. He's going to get it. And in some way, you're angry. If you have an outlet to let it go, you're going to. So, part of me says, if this psalm is related to that, his response there is showing not only the situation was described, but his personal anger and state of being with that. And the internal suffering that he was going through, coming out being expressed in his response there. And of course, and he's told for that man, he repents. And you see in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin today. My iniquity have I not hid. So we see he turned to God. And he confessed that, he got the response. And when I first read this, I actually was thinking, this fit with the scenario where David was very quiet and was waiting and praying and pleading for the child's life, or servants were afraid to come to help. And he was this open up beforehand. What's it going to be now? I told him that. It's completely opposite from what they expected. It's clean up and pump, but that doesn't fit the scenario where he was silent on that because he was making his request to God. So we see him by acknowledged his sin, and I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. So something to stop and to think on here. That Selah, again, this was a contemplation. God forgives us not just of sin that we did, but also the iniquity or the guilt that goes with that as well. And that added burden and the weight of our iniquities that we feel guilty for. God's forgiven us, but usually what's kind of that to drag us back sometimes? A little bit of that guilt. Hey, you're forgiven, but you should really feel bad. And when we look at our guilt, often it's internal until we express it to people. Tell it, share it to somebody. That's kind of us battling ourselves. And what about forgiving others, Christians and unbelievers? And doesn't true forgiveness also not guilting someone? So, in hinting about that situation, or the deed they did, or something they didn't do, that you've forgiven them for, something you're still going to remind them. Remember that? So, anyway, just a good reminder to be sure we do not start planting those seeds and harboring bitterness, but that we forgive people as God has forgiven us, which means the sins are forgiven, the iniquity, the sin, the guilt is gone as well. So we continue on in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in the time when they be found. And I know that phrase, seek the Lord, is talking to people, meaning is here from God. Christ in heaven understood and acknowledged and turned from their sin to accept the gift of salvation on the cross. There's a time. Mm-hmm. And as somebody was speaking this week, study Bible, I was reading commentators' notes on passages that was next door to you. It was talking about how God hears the prayers of people, but also, if you think about it, it's at the 5 o'clock somewhere, but it's noon and it's midnight somewhere, always on the earth. God never sleeps. He's always listening. Mm-hmm. And so, on the time when he may be found, he's always there.
That's good.
Now, for us, and there may be a time or season in our life to respond. But God is always there, always available. The second part of verse 6 says, surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to him. And this spring we had revisited Johnstown, just over the three floods that affected that city in French and when you look at that, in the floods, it shall not come nigh. You know, just like God can be found at any time, you can call it anywhere. And it's not like modern movies or something where, you know, characters don't water all his powers. There's nothing that would prevent someone from being there. But if you want to escape the floodwaters, you can't do it when the floodwaters are on and they're there. If there were some escape contracts to leave that flood. And visiting it again, not necessarily, it's very deep there. The train that had stopped on the tracks, the passenger train came off from Pittsburgh. And they got warning that, you know, things were starting to not look good. There was basically a pretending danger. So they started unloading people, climbing up with the slide. And from the death tolls, there were people that were on that train. But there are some who survived. And best way to avoid the floodwaters, and in that case, we would need to be rich people that had houses above the dam. There's no risk of flood when you're up that high. But when you're down below, that's where you're in danger. And to come nigh to God, God can use that frustration. He's higher than us to come up. So here what it took away from to make sure that we are coming to a place where God is. He's not everywhere, but we need to rise above and take the actions that we need so that we're not going to be overwhelmed when floodwaters come. The Maranatha has flooded and I had on the ground sort of closest to him. Caretaker family was coming up quick, and so they had to scoot out quick. But that's closest here that we've come. And when you're in the midst of those waters in Johnstown, it's a pretty rapid death. And waters sort of from start to when it passed through the town, it's less than an hour. And so we need to find the Lord, the time he or troubles are coming on us. Because we see in verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from troubles. So to be preserved from that flood. One of those little ducky floaties, pretty graphic. Back to Johnstown. Turning how things work. That's not going to do it. God preserves us. It's more like the people on the tree that got to the high ground that we're out of their burden. He's the one that lifts us up and brings us to those safe places and the hiding place in those. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. We're singing last night while we're singing. Starting to think about this, wrap up the snack and sing. What great songs we have with that. David goes on to verse 8 and says, I will instruct thee, teach thee in the way so I shall go, and I will guide thee with my eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in a bit of bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now, horses, been around necessarily, but earlier this week, horses came into my life. The remembrances for Jack, his younger years, he worked with horses. He was pretty good with horses, I guess. So much so that he used them to stick the logs out of the woods in the mountains. And often, even the skitters that they had at the time, he would outperform them as horses. And he can't just take a horse, sort of point in the direction of the wood, and say, all right, it's going to hit the logs. Not going to do anything. Have to use that grip, bit, and bridle to make the horse come. In this case, it's something to go for sure. Saddle things that they can strap up and move the burdens out, that horse isn't going to go things on its own. You have to get it held in sort of what a skill the animal. But an ability to live out the examples that we have here in the scriptures. When I was growing up, sort of very young, 7-ish, I was a little bit jealous because my older cousin got to ride for weeks. My grandparents had bought a farm, never farmed as far as I knew too much. So they had these ponies there, and being even small, they weren't too big. They weren't nearly as frightening as a horse. Remember, my uncle had this sort of black horse, it was actually a stallion, star on his head, or a white spot. But that thing, there's no way I want to ride that thing. And even with somebody on it, they said, here, I'll take a ride. No thanks, I've seen that horse go and take off. That's not for me. Ponies, you know, they seem more, I wanted to do that, but I had to be old. I wasn't a team, so he was allowed to ride that. Again, there's the saddle. Bridle, reins, to make skill to do what you want. Because without that, they could be dangerous and turn on you. But one time, though, I did ride some horses, and then I did ride off on stream. We were out west one time in one of the canyons, so this wasn't the Grand Canyon. But if you ever have the opportunity to take one of those horse tours, it's exciting, it's unique, it's worth doing once. I'm not sure if I would do it again. I was expecting, you know, a horse, and you get this horse mule, so, plus, I thought we would be able to actually ride for is this is more almost like a wagon train. They're not tied together, they're tied together. Space to make followers actually. I also thought we'd zigzag our way down the canyon once we got down to the bottom. We like those Wild West movies where they walk for a while and they give you some time to, you know, here, stay in here, and just, you know, ride the horse. Now that doesn't happen. You zigzag down, around, and then you zigzag back up, and that's it. And the only thing more tired of those horses that just kind of plod along at their pace, and they just kind of follow. The only thing more tired than them are the guys who are terrible. And so I've ridden barefoot horses. So as I'm going, when I had, wasn't trying to bite me like this first, but it was trying to bite the horse from me, which had my daughter on it. And when you're going down, I had a trail that's as wide as one. And you're on a horse, which of course balloons out to the side. You look over, you can't even see where they're stepping. And so the 80 feet down, when you can see, it really looks like you're 100 feet down. So it's pretty concerning. And then this horse is trying to fight that one in front of it, like it jumps sideways or something, there's nowhere to go. Or so I thought. And as you're doing the switchback, so I was trying to pull back and he's hollering at me, keep him close, and so once we got down to where it was flat, it's all like, it's trying to bite that horse, I can't let it do that. So, well, stay as close as you can. So, there's also the switchback parts, and need that bridle to be able to control it, because of course, this crazy animal that I had decided. And that was one point where I could then see what the trail we were cutting onto. It was about a 6 foot drop down there. My horse decided that he was going to attempt to do one of those Wild West and jump down the cliff. Except, I'm like, what's he doing to land on? There's barely a spot there on the trail, and as they're walking, sometimes they're stepping, the trail is falling over the side, and rocks are shattering down. Trying to figure what is this thing doing to step on? I'm like pulling him to like follow him because Eliza's horse was, you know, turning. She added her, so this horse was going to try and jump between those two or something. And no idea what that was. But we have that bridle bit there to make them go because they don't have understanding. And as smart as animals can be, and give dogs a lot of credit, horses, in this case, they follow along, they know what they're doing themselves, supposedly. And you can trust that. But in verse 8, where we read that constructing it keeps it in the big slash of girl, animals aren't constructed in righteousness.
Right.
It's us who need to be instructed and to know, basically. They operate just as he's created them. And they don't come near to God. But we are the ones who can draw nigh to him. And so we have that illustration. We should not be as them, where we have to be forced by the implements to do that, but that we, after being instructed, can be guided by the Lord. I believe it was something here spoke about that, that plants, seeing with God's eye, testing some plants. So, as we continue on in verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the Lord, but he that trusteth in the mercy shall not sin about. Tying it back to where we started, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Should not have the sorrows, or many sorrows, or the sorrows that we have, different sorrows. Verse 11, be glad the Lord and rejoice, the righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Glad, rejoice, shout. Now sometimes the feelings in here, they raise a lot, particularly the crowd. And so it's not that Maranatha is close to those ideas or attend here or not. And I was going to pick on small groups, they're not quite as loud. However, that picking last night that was happening, I realized those are pretty loud. Psalms are getting close to Brother David, I think, leading the biggest one here. They're close to shouting, and perhaps even that, because I love them better just getting started on that. But how great to be glad and rejoicing and shouting in the Lord. Because we're righteous, and we have the upright heart. We speak to each other. You read about, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, righteous. So if we're righteous, we're going to be glad in upright in heart, rejoicing. As I close up this psalm, some other things going on. If you're familiar, word of faith, or I really love Dr. Finney's description much better. Some of those concepts and precepts are very deceiving in why they're appealing or understood. And to me, part of a major pitfall in looking at that is corollary. If you're not glad, or you're not shouting, or you're not shouting all the time, sort of put that on you on what they expect, then they turn it around and say, it's because you're not operating righteous, or there's something wrong, pieces are going on. That can be a huge problem, and don't get the danger asking in Scripture, have just asking this. But if you're asking in the Lord, turn it around where it could be the Lord is just long suffering. We don't always know God's timing. Right? And so, as mentioned, just keep bringing that request and that prayer, and we know that it will be answered in some season, at some time. But the concern with people who begin to follow some of those concepts are that eventually they begin to doubt their salvation. They may be left in confusion. And in first place, then they definitely thought they were going to get to. And one final thing here is that glad, rejoice, shout. Kind of skip something. So, be glad in the Lord. And He is, it's not us or how we even see things or not there, but it's in the Lord. And know as well that our salvation is what He has done. He can do. Think of how well we can respond. And that, to me, is one of the keys to helping someone be going down that road, wondering about just where they stand, if they have times where they're not glad and shouting. So that was the first of three psalms in the next one. Turn to Psalm 65. ties on, but as I thought, what this one I want to just read. But on this one, commentary starts it out and says, chief musician, psalm and psalm. Praise waiteth for thee, O God in Zion. Unto thee shall the vow be fulfilled. Bushmill was saying, there will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And so, praise waiting, is there that time where things are quiet beforehand? And with that, I was thinking, how can you have silence and praise? It seems to be an economy. But in my life as an information security person, there's opposites all the time. So don't you pick on it? She's not here. And people are out and ask, appropriately, are we secure? The answer is yes and no. It's in, you know, how do you do it? Are we following all of the established practices and doing what we should be doing? Yes. Are we never going to have any problems? No. So living there, I began to look at this and say, you know, there's often a way where two things that seem to be at first hand together. And for this, Job 40, verse 4 came to mind. And as you remember the story of Job, he was suffering, and his friends had come, and they bantered back and forth, and they argued for, at this point, almost 40 chapters, because just before then, God started speaking, so he had a couple chapters to play out what he was saying. Job's response, in verse 3, he said, and Job answered the Lord and said, for, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand on my mouth. That's out of reverence. And not to split some of the words too much, but reverence means worship. To give God his due. And so there can be praise and silence. You don't have to be shouting all of the time. And so we do this because we saw with Job, once he realized who God was, and like a New Testament reference, the Revelation, John in Revelation sees the Savior. He's silent, and the reason is because he's God. So we can thank him, being God, but being silent at times. Psalm 30, verse 10, just be still. Take those times to praise God through the silence, as well as all the picking and grinning and singing do around here at times. Looking forward to this evening and joining in. So let's continue in Psalm 65, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Amen. Iniquities prevail against thee. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man who thou chooses, and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and shall be satisfied with thy goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Something about being servants in mansion. By terrible things and righteousness, wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off the sea, which by his strength setteth back the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. Thou makest the alliance of the morning to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and watereth it. Thou greatly enrichest it which is full of water, that prepares the corn that has provided for. Thou waters the right ridges thereof abundantly. Thou setteth the furrows thereof, and makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Somebody was telling the story, I don't think the story passages, and most of you heard this, but going back at times in battle, Israel was facing their enemy, God took the trenches, and needed some illusion. And so, I just love how all of these concepts and precepts just start pointing on each other and swim around in the air, being with God's goodness and his word, teachers and teachers. But as we continue on in verse 11, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy past drop paths. They drop upon the pastures of the waters. Little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with flocks. They shout for joy. They also sing. In the final psalm, truly at Psalm 138, tied back to Aaron and I, as we read this and close this out. This is the Psalm of David. I will praise thee with my whole heart. For the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship for thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word, all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me. Strengthen it me with strength, my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the way of the Lord, great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect, but the proud he knoweth far off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth thy mercy, O Lord, forever. Forsake not the works of thine hands. God will revive us. God will perfect us. Not to get into sanctification. To eventual purification. Perceive, we see that God will affect us. And as we're traveling, is the trouble set a living life here on this earth. God does revive us. And what is here happening is revive us again. Begin to think, what's in us? How would you think? I won't say now, but is the us just us right here? Maybe it's us on the ground, so all the kids and the kids. What's us? Revive us. Is it our home church? Is it our congregation? We should have church in this day. Here, what about those crazy guys jumping across the ocean here? This month or 2 months. Does us include Egypt? India? Does us include nations? How do we help us? Often with the Bible, salvation, not so much saving us, which is also Israel. Us and
United States, the world, God saved people. That's the theme of our cry. He did save us. So thankful for this word, this encouragement. You can see with David how he rejoiced in against the troubles that he had. We can see that the sin and iniquity, that we rejoice that our sins are. And that we can look for God to work again ourselves personally, but also great salvation, waves of revival that we can restore, that come. Whichever means God is choosing. So, as God says He will perfect us, prayer is, Lord, help us to be perfected to bring us to be, so that when those revival fires come, experience the lives of people, that we're the instruments that He is using. So, thank you this morning for joining me. I'm back through emotional and some of the scattered dots that cross left mind as he reads the scriptures and thinks about how they apply to daily lives. And so, closing prayer, just going to look so thankful that God works. Everything's really just need to walk in follow Him as we get. Now, Father, we do thank You that hold the keys, but that You know everything. Will happen, guide us, help us to be sensitive to being, forgive us, not paying attention, exist, speaking to that person. Be with us as we attempt to use Your word to strengthen each other, to refine each other, to cycle each other. Be with our home churches, evangelistic activities, pray for Bible churches, PBS next week, and promise the community. May You touch the hearts of kids who come, but Lord, also hear discussions with parents. We just thank You. You love us. That You love us personally. Thank You so much. And it's the Psalm 7. Rejoice in how blessed we are. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bill. We'll take about 5 minutes break.